Could you take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We will begin reading with verse 1. The last couple of weeks, Jim Jackson has been preaching a warm-up and introduction to what we have been doing in the majority of our adult Bible fellowship classes that represents an intentional move for us. We have always been, we've said, a disciple-making church, but we want to move more aggressively in that direction, and so I appreciate Jim taking two Sundays to set that up. And most of you in your ABF classes, you've already begun that, either last week or today. And for the next several weeks, what I plan to do is to take an aspect, not actually taught in the material, but an aspect of each one of those quadrants, each one of those stages of development, and to preach a message that will be supportive and encouraging, I hope, to all of us. And so today, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. Now, as we read through this, I want you to do something. I want you to look for the two most important words in this passage of Scripture. And I will put forward to you that not only are these two words the most important in this passage of Scripture, but I think that they represent the two most important words in the entire body of Scripture. So you've got your assignment. Look for those two words. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. You read silently, follow along as I read this aloud. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the amazing love that You have shown to us, people who deserve just the opposite. But we are grateful for those of us in this room who know You. We are grateful as we go back and we consider what we once were. And Lord, how that You stepped in and You changed everything because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank You for the cross that we've been singing about today. Thank You for Your love that we have been singing about today. Lord, that is beyond anything, as Paul says here, that's beyond anything that we can even imagine. And help us today to go back to what we once were, to come forward to what we now appreciate. As Jim said a minute ago, some of the most wonderful promises that are contained in Scripture about who we are in Christ, and then what we will be and what we will do throughout eternity. Well, God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth. And Father, I want to pray specifically today for our beloved Zach and Beth, as they continue in this time of transition. Pray for them in terms of the soon move. And Lord, the job interviews that Zach will have. God, bless this young couple. Bless this young family. Even as they have blessed us, we thank you for them. Lord, we now come to you and thank you for everything. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you know the name John Newton. He was born in 1725 in London. John's father was also named John. He was a ship's captain, and his mother's name was Elizabeth. Sadly, she died when John was only 7 years old. He struggled with that deeply. And at age 11, he went to sea. Many years later, John would publish in his memoirs, by the way, the title. I love the title that the people who wrote in this generation gave to their books. Listen to the title of what John would write about himself: An Authentic Narrative of Some Remarkable and Interesting Particulars in the Life of John Newton. He started this book with a reference to Israel in the wilderness from Deuteronomy 8:2. He quotes, "Thou shalt remember all the way by which the Lord thy God led thee through the wilderness." From age 11 on, John's wilderness was at sea. By his own account in the book, he lived an incredibly immoral life as a sailor. He would say that he had, quote, "the ambition of Caesar to rank in wickedness." He was a slave trader. He had the reputation for going deep into profanity and coarseness and debauchery. He was known as the great blasphemer. He led others to disbelief. Let me just stop in telling the story of John Newton. What would you have thought about this guy if you had known him and were a Christian? Would you have written him off? Too far gone for God to step in and do something? Then came March 21st, 1748. He was aboard the ship Greyhound. By now a seasoned sailor, but a terrible storm came upon the ship. Some of his fellow sailors lost their lives, but he managed to survive. In the midst of the storm, he cried out a simple prayer, "Lord, have mercy." He was struck by his own words. He had had little time for God. He cared nothing for mercy, but as Newton would later say in one of his hymns, "Sovereign grace has power alone to subdue a heart of stone. The moment grace is felt, the hardest heart will melt." John Newton became a disciple. He started a system of personal Bible study. He found a Christian ship's captain who began to disciple him. His life began to change. But, now get this, and it's difficult for us to grasp, after his conversion, Newton continued to be a slave trader for at least 2 years. He would later deeply regret that. He became a pastor at the age of 39, and obviously he is most well known for his hymns, the most famous being "Amazing Grace." Now, what you may not know about John Newton, not only was he a disciple, a learner, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a discipler of men. Do any of you recognize the name William Cooper, spelled C-O-W-P-E-R? You may not recognize the name. He was an English poet. In fact, some say the most famous of his day. But you will recognize one of the hymns that he wrote. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. He also wrote the hymn, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. John Newton discipled him. He also discipled a young man named William Wilberforce. You know that name? This one guy, he wasn't alone in it, but this one guy initiated the move in Great Britain to abolish slavery. He also discipled, or at least influenced greatly, and I'm talking about personal, one-on-one, relational contact. That's what we're talking about in this whole thing of discipleship. It is a personal relationship. Have you ever heard the name William Carey or Henry Martin? He discipled them as well. He said later on in his life, and some of you have seen the movie Amazing Grace, but one of my favorite quotes, not only from him but also from that movie, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. John Newton experienced those two words that I ask you to look for. Did you find them? What are the two most important words in this passage? What are the two most important words in all of the Bible? And what are the two most important words, I hope, today in your life? Let's say them together. But God. Let me just ask it this way before we break this apart and follow the outline through this. Is there a but God in your life? Now look, you can say that differently. I'm not saying, is there a but God? But is there a but God in your life? Let's look at it. Verse 5, and let's go back and review some of the things in verses 1 through 3. And what we're going to do is go back, and we're going to review what Paul says about us, and he doesn't mince words. He wants us to remember what we were, and all mankind, by the way, what we were before the but God in our life, before God stepped in and saved us. It goes back to the past. Were we sick? What were we? We were dead. We had this incredible amount of guilt. And I love the fact that he doesn't mince word, either in telling us how bad we were or in how good God is in saving us. It was when we were dead, without spiritual life. Now the question is, how did we get this way? How did spiritual death come to every one of us and all mankind? Well, we have to go back to our birthright. We have to go back to our ancestry. By the way, have any of you heard or been involved with this website called Ancestry.com? It's a very interesting website. Now, I'll just tell you this, and some of you have heard part of the story, some of you have heard the whole story, but a month ago, it wasn't intentional, but because I have been on Ancestry.com, I did the test, and because of all of that, through a series of circumstances, I met my biological father for the first time in my 68 years, a month ago. And it's interesting how that you learn through an experience like that of some of the things that have been handed down that you didn't even know of. Now, what if there were a spiritual ancestry.com? And if you took the test, which you don't really have to, the Bible tells you what the test is, you would go all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were created to walk with God in the garden, and they did until chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And what happened? They fell. You know, it's interesting. I went back and read the story, and something popped out to me in chapter 3, verse 7. It didn't say that they became aware that they were naked as if they had never been that way, but they became aware that they were already naked. You know what they lost that clothed them until God sacrificed an animal and made skins for them? Do you know what they lost? It's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, they were clothed with the glory, and that's what God wants for us. What is the chief end and purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So Paul tells us that we, as a result of all the way back in our spiritual ancestry, that we are dead. God said to them, and He says to us too, that you will die in your sins. Not only that, Paul says here that we are enslaved to the world, enslaved to our own flesh, enslaved to the devil. How many of you, even as believers, can give testimony of that? I said, even as believers. You see, Adam and Eve discovered something, and even as believers, we discover the truth of the old saying, just like Adam and Eve, that sin will always take you farther than you want to go, right? It will keep you longer than you want to stay. Come on. And it'll cost you more than you ever dreamed it would. So Paul wants us to know that it's only as we understand the bad news. We've talked about this over and over again, but we need to be brought back sometimes to remembering the bad news so that the good news shines even more brightly and it becomes more beautiful and amazing. Let me just stop here for you, because it's happened to me and it can happen over and over again. Have you lost the sense of amazement at God's love for you? Let's move on to the second thing in verses 4 and then the last part of 5 and 6. What we are. Now, we've already dealt with what we were because of our sin, but what we are because of what He has done. This is the present tense. We are alive if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been transformed from darkness and death to light and life. So, here they are again, the two most amazing words in the Bible. Say them with me again. But God. Here's what I love about what Paul does in this passage of Scripture. Before Paul tells us what God did for us, he tells us about God. He tells us how great God is. And we need to bask in that truth. Look at those words again that we read just a minute ago. Right after the "but God," rich in mercy. How rich is God? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot. He owns everything. God, rich in mercy. Great in love. How great is the love of God? Have you just stopped and basked in that truth? And how immeasurable is the greatness of God in grace. See, it's not just about what He has done. Folks, we've got to get back to seeing God for who He is. And this is laser focused on those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, because of who He is and what He has done, let's look at the application of that for us. It says that He has made us alive. He has raised us up with Christ. And He has even seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. And Jim, thank you for your children's sermon. You were right on emphasizing the promises of the Word of God. We need sometimes to get back, as I said a moment ago, not just to bask on who God is and His greatness and His mercy and His love and His grace, but we need to see the promises that tell us, Christian, that our guilt is gone, present tense. The Bible says that He has cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. By the way, how deep is the sea? Pretty deep. The deepest part of the ocean is deep enough. I think, what is it, 5 miles? Some of you guys can tell me. It is incredibly deep. He's cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. He's removed our transgressions as far as east is from west. He has nailed our debt to the cross. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may think that you have eternal life." Is that what it says? It says, "In order that you may know that you have eternal life." So let me stop and ask you, and I'm not asking this rhetorically. I'm asking this for you to ask yourself. And you can answer either yes or no. Is there a but God in your life? Is there? You see one of the quotes there by James Montgomery Boyce. He said, "If you understand these two words, they will save your soul. If you recall them daily and live by them, they will transform your life." These words, this truth, will be the antidote for every challenge, both now and in the future, for every failure that you experience, for every shattered dream, for every discouragement, whatever your brokenness is. Here are a few examples of but gods. By the way, these two words are mentioned specifically at least 48 times in the Scripture. They changed the life of a young man by the name of Joseph. And just think with me. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been rejected? Joseph was. But he came back later on to say, "You meant evil against me." And then those words, "But God meant it for good." I thought a lot about this week. I don't care what has gone on in your life, what is going on in your life, what you anticipate to go on in your life, the fears that you have. God has a purpose to mean even the deepest hurt for good. They did for Noah. You know, after the flood, except for his family, and that was good. He had his immediate family around him. But think of the incredible loneliness that Noah could have felt. Because God says in the Word that God blotted out every living thing. And then those words, "But God remembered Noah." These words meant something for a young man named David, who was hunted down by King Saul. King Saul sought his life, but God did not give him over. And I could just go on and on. Asaph, one of the writers of the Psalms, his strength and his heart failed, but God is the strength of his heart and his portion forever. Even the Apostle Paul, the great blasphemer like John Newton, there was a but God in his life, even for the believers at Corinth, who, by the way, I don't think that they're a lot different than we are. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the things that gives me great hope is I don't care how far someone has gone or how much they have betrayed the Lord or betrayed me or what they have done, there is the possibility for a but God in their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, by the way, this is not the only list of sins in the Scripture, but it's a pretty accurate list of some of the people, if not all of the people in this room today. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, look at the tense, were some of you. But God. What did He do for you? He washed you. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Let me just say something to you that is so important. And I know that you've been tempted to do this. Well, let me rephrase that. I don't know that for a fact. My guess is that you have, because I've been tempted to do this. You see somebody, whether an older person who for years has rejected the things of God, who even right now is rejecting every overture that you have to reach out to that person. Sometimes, listen, sometimes you direct that thought toward a young person. And you see the lifestyle, and you see the lack of a concern and interest for the things of God, and there is a temptation to write off that person. And by the way, sometimes there is the temptation to write off yourself because of what you have been through. Don't do that. Because the Word of God tells us that it was while we were sinners that God demonstrates His own love toward us. I tell you, folks, words almost fail. Almost. Did you see the words to the hymn that we just sang a minute ago? Now, I know that that tune may not have been totally familiar to you. You could look around and see some of the older folks, and yes, that was familiar, and you knew the tune. I could tell that for many of our younger folks that they were totally unfamiliar. But listen to the words. So that when you have an opportunity in a few minutes to sing, you will sing, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell." Listen, it goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, referring to Adam and Eve, bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. The erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Let's look at verse 7. We've considered the past, what you were. We've considered the present, what you are because of what Jesus has done, growing out of the great mercy and the love and the grace of God. God's purpose, what it will be for us both now and for eternity. When I think of that, just like I thought of the past being death and we've been brought to life, the future holds that we will be trophies of the grace and the glory of God. You see, our past is forgiven. Our present is secure. And our future is glorious. Now, when do the coming ages start? It says that's what will be happening in the coming ages. Folks, I think the coming ages start right now. How long will they last? For eternity. And now get the focus straight from these verses of Scripture. What will God be doing? You know what we normally focus on? And it's okay. But we need to get first things first. We normally focus on what we will be doing. Or right now, what you should be doing. We have to remember that do is always based on done. It's not first about what you should be doing. It's first about what God is and will be doing. Did you see it? It says right here in verse 7, listen to it. So that in the coming ages He might show forth the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this is first about what God and what God will be doing with us. Let me give you an illustration that may help you to understand. Parents, how many of you have children who are perfect? Oh, that's kind of an unfair question. Let me change it a little bit. Grandparents. How many of you who have grandchildren who are perfect? Okay. You know they're not perfect, but they are. And do you know how I know that? Because I get on my wife's Facebook sometimes. And I see you putting pictures of your children, especially your grandchildren. I don't know if Jim and Annette Smith are here today. Do I see them? I saw pictures of you guys with that new granddaughter. You know what they were doing? Appropriately showing off the wonder of that child. And how much they don't even know that baby yet. They've held it, changed its diaper, her diaper. But I'm telling you, they love and adore. Do you know that's just a little snippet? Listen, that's a little snippet of what God is and will be doing for us through eternity. He's going to say, look, He will put your picture on Facebook if there is a Facebook in heaven. On second thought, I kind of think it's going to be in the other place. But He will be showing you off. It's exactly what God will be doing throughout all eternity. You and I are trophies of His grace, the riches of His mercy, and the greatness of His love toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, now, based on that, what do you think you will be doing through all eternity? Let me show you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a now and a then thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Oh, by the way, this is only if you get the but God. And you have a but God experience in your life. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And no one's going to have to tell you that you should do it. No worship leader is going to have to get up and say, come on, you ought to sing better. You're going to be singing and praising at the top of your lungs forever and forever, if there is a but God in your life. Is there? Students, is there a but God in your life? Truly. I know you haven't plumbed the depths of sin like some of us did. But is there a time when you made that commitment? You turned from your sins and you turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you began to experience the new life, the transformation. You're not perfect. Remember, John Newton was 2 years after his conversion as a slave trader. And it was something that he deeply regretted. Young adults, is there a but God in your life? Median adults, older adults. Is there a but God in your life? Again, look at the quote by James Montgomery Boyce. Not just back then, but if you continue to remember it and apply it right now, it will transform your living. Again, words almost fail. But let me share with you before we sing it the last stanza of that song. Could we with ink the oceans fill? This is the greatness of the love of God. And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Would you bow your heads? I want to plead with you and give you an opportunity to respond. Give you an invitation to receive Christ today. And as we sing that song, before we depart this place, if you would look inside and you say, Pastor, I'm pretty sure there's not a but God in my life. And I know I need that. Would you please come and talk to me? Talk to a trusted Christian that is in this church body or someone that you know so that you can be sure that there is a but God in your life. Christian, are you living it out daily? This is part of our discipleship and helping others grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the simplicity and the depth and how profound the gospel really is. Oh, how I pray that if there is one, even one here today, who has never come to that place of turning away from his sins, repentance, turning to faith by faith to Jesus Christ, and experiencing that but God moment, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, grant it for your eternal glory and for the good of that person, and help us all to grow in our understanding, present and future, of those two little but magnificent words. Pray this even as we sing this song in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?